Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. It is a light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this evening. Amen. And indeed, the word of God is a light for our path and food for our soul, even readings like that. And that's what we're looking at tonight. As Joy mentioned earlier, we're looking at our... It needs to be on the clicker page, John. Yeah. And can you hear me? Check. That's good. Got it. Gone. Good. We're here. And can you hear me now? Brilliant. Excellent. So we've got to the end of our Foundations of Faith series, and as Joy mentioned, and we've looked at repentance and faith and instruction about cleansing rites, baptisms, and we're at one of the most crucial things in our foundation. In fact, without this, we're missing something important, something that without this, the gospel almost makes no sense. And the way in which we line up and put a trajectory on our lives as followers of Jesus becomes almost incoherent if we don't have this one, eternal judgment. We believe, and this is in our statements of faith and it has been for millennia, literally, that Jesus will return and he will judge both the living and the dead. The quick and the dead, to use the old language. It doesn't mean the dead are slow, it just means the living and the dead. Those who are alive when he returns will be judged. Those who are dead will be raised, and then they will be judged. And the outcome of that judgment will last forever. It is eternal judgment. And the gospel makes no sense if we leave this out of the picture. Although we struggle to talk about it. And that's partly because over the years we've had this sort of caricature of what it means to talk about judgment. The hellfire and brimstone, the smell of sulfur in the room, the cranking up the radiators so that people can feel what you're preaching. Repent, the doom of the Lord is near. That is the caricature of talking about judgment. And we rightly balk at that. But I'm hoping that as we get into this tonight, what we'll see is that properly understood eternal judgment and our understanding of it is gospel shaped. It is spirit filled. And it spurs us on as God's people, away from complacency and immaturity, just like the writer to the Hebrews has been hoping, that they will build on the foundations and go on into maturity. So let's get into it. We have to be careful. A judgment is something also that not only is it preached badly, but something of what we, where there's a whole bunch of pseudo-Christian theology that goes around it. We've all heard of, when you get to the pearly gates, then you have to convince St. Peter that you're good enough to get in. An unbiblical thinking like that, it gets in the way. But even when we have people who take the Bible seriously, we actually run into a whole bunch of questions that wrap themselves around this topic. When will we be judged? Will we judge when we die? Will we be asleep when we die? Will Christians be judged at all? Will Israel be judged separately from the Gentiles? All these sorts of questions and details get churned into that great big mix of theologies and understandings about the end times. And I want to just sort of take a little detour around all that mess and arrive at something where it is in common across pretty much all of that. And that is this, that at the very end, irrespective of what you think might happen in a thousand years before that, at the very end, the end will come. And at the very end, Jesus will return and the dead will rise and the world will be judged. And we see that in our reading. In verse 11 of our reading, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's important. We'll come back to it. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And each person was judged according to what they had done. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's there. That is what will happen. It's a difficult thing to consider, but we need to consider it. And the first thing we need to understand as we approach is to understand that this judgment that will happen is necessarily right, fair, good, and loving. For all these things are characteristics of God. God is right, fair, good, and loving, and he cannot and will not contradict himself, including in this act of eternal judgment. And so what we see here is something good. And one of the best words that we can use to describe that goodness is this. It is an act of justice. What we are seeing and understanding is an act of justice. Justice that has been a long time coming is enacted in the world. It's justice, and justice is good. This is a holiday snap from our family from 2014. But I'm not just trying to entertain you with a holiday snap. This is a picture of the Roman Forum area of Rome. And yes, Miriam is in there and she's rather small. And if you've been to this part of Rome, what you'll understand is right here is the Roman Forum. It's the picture on the bottom is standing on Palatine Hill, which is where the imperial palaces were, looking out into the remains of the mighty Roman Senate building. And the one in the middle is sort of standing between the two. Right there, at that place, was the centre of one of the world's greatest human empires. Right there was the power of the White House, the Pentagon, Buckingham Palace, Wall Street, all those powerful things that we think of today. Imagine them there. That's where they were. That was the centre of that power. From that place, an entire continent was ruled by a human empire. And while there was aspects of which there was civilization in the Roman Empire, the reality is, well, it was inherently cruel. It was a stuff of vassal states, of slavery and the oppressions of people. This was the place where the emperor called himself a god and demanded acquiescence and worship and devotion. And any rights you had were contingent on you bowing down and acknowledging his divinity and his majesty. This place, right there, it epitomized all that was wrong with the world. Human power ending in depravity. And now, it is rubble. It is torn down. It is a place for tourists and trinkets. And that is right. That is good. There is justice in those ruins. The Bible actually speaks of it. In Revelation 18, we see what's described as the great city of Babylon. Most would agree that it's a metaphor for Rome herself. And in Revelation 18, we see this great city, Babylon the Great, being destroyed. And all who got fat off her riches are said to cry and wail as justice is brought. And one of the things that Revelation 18 serves to show in the fall of Rome and in the destruction of this great city is that it prefigures this, the justice of the great white throne. Rome falls. And as we see that picture, we need to understand that a similar judgment awaits the cities and the empires of our day. Because people still cry out for justice, and people, innocents, are still hurt and discarded, and hard-hearted lovers of comfort still get fat of the depravity of our day. And it will be dealt with. Rome prefigures it. And in Revelation, when we see the fall of Babylon the Great, we even read God saying this: rejoice over her, this fallen Rome, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Rejoice at this judgment. The persecuted, the innocent, the unjustly treated have not been ignored. Justice has been done. I tell you, when I look at the world in which we live, and I live amongst our generation, of which I'm a part, the more I see of the brokenness of this world, the mistreatment and the misuse of the poor and the weak, when I see people broken and discarded, and in a world that's full of entitlement and self-belief, yes, I can see glimpses of human goodness, but the prayer remains. Come, Lord Jesus, make this right. Bring justice. Don't let the human empires win. I look forward to that day when God will make it right. Or would we rather have God ignore the problems of this world? God is not saying to this world, it doesn't matter. We're the ones who are apathetic, not God. His character demands justice, which makes the judgments at the end a good thing. But secondly, judgment is not just good in what it deals with, but in what it leads to. If you can imagine judgment in the metaphor of fire, then fire doesn't just burn stuff up. What comes out of fire has been refined and purified and made new again. Here's another happy snap from Rome. This is where Jill and I and the kids, in the midst of a tiring afternoon, avoiding the pickpockets and being jumped upon to buy expensive Colosseum tickets, found a place of respite. A bit of lawn that didn't have broken glass and didn't smell of urine. We found this refuge and we sat down in the warm sun and went, oh. And we literally fell asleep. And when I woke up, I read some of the little tourist information plaques and I realised where we were. This is Nero's garden. It is literally Nero's garden. The place where Nero the emperor literally took Christians, covered them in tar, and set them on light to light his garden parties. A place of persecution had become for us a place of blessing and rest. I mentioned this to Jill and her response was brilliant. She said, "Sucked in, Nero, you lost." Jesus won. Jesus is Lord. The place of persecution had become a place of rest. Judgment makes way for renewal. And this is what judgment means when we look at the great white throne. The same white throne that judges the dead, in the very next few verses, proclaims this from Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on this throne says, 'I am making everything new.'" Judgment leads to renewal. Judgment is about making things right, about purifying, regenerating, reforming. It's about renewing humanity and renewing the heavens and the earth. Judgment brings about renewal, and it is good. And that's why it's a foundation for our gospel-shaped lives. But of course, when we look at this topic, the thing that we always do, because that's who we are, is we ask a very important question. What about me? What about me? It's an understandable and a necessary question. It's a question that as we look at the great white throne, we look at this judgment of the world, this good and right justice that's coming upon this world. We understand that we are part of the world, and so we rightly ask, what about me? And that question should lead us to Jesus. Because in Jesus we find forgiveness, and we find assurance, and we find salvation. We find that a way in which our names can be written in the book of life that we heard in the reading. that we will not enter into or be thrown into the second death, the lake of fire. But one of the things we do need to realise as we grasp hold of that assurance of what it actually is. Salvation, you see, is not an escape from judgment. It is the assurance that we will safely pass through it. Can you see the difference? It's not an escape from judgment. It's the assurance that we will safely pass through it. Jesus has passed through it, and we pass through it in him. Because we need to understand the picture that we see in Revelation and the assumption that you see and throughout the rest of the Bible is that our deeds are judged. Even ours. Even us as Christians. Our participation in the human empire is dealt with. The great gift of salvation is not your sin doesn't matter, I'll forgive you. It's your sin really matters. I can't and won't ignore it. But I am with you and I will cover you. Jesus dies for our sins. He takes responsibility for us. He has passed through the fire and enters into the renewal. And he brings us, his people, with him, safely written in the book of life. So we face this judgment knowing that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Jesus. We belong to him. We are covered by his death. Our names are included in the book of life. We are part of his family tree. So that when we come to stand before this throne, we encounter judgment not as condemnation and destruction, but as purification and renewal. It becomes for us a good thing. And the witness of our lives, the trajectory we're on, the passion of the Christian life is to live now according to this truth. We are meant to be the ones who show now what heaven will be like. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus is him passing through judgment 2,000 years ago in order to show the way of what will happen in the future so that we can demonstrate all that in the present. And so we live lives filled with the Holy Spirit to demonstrate to the world that this is the destiny for those who are in Christ. We prefigure this end of time in who we are now. But it's not just the renewal. It's the path to the renewal that we prefigure. We proclaim salvation. We build the kingdom. We prepare the world to meet its maker by lining ourselves up with Jesus. We die to ourselves so that we might live for him. We demonstrate in ourselves both the judgment and the renewal. Not the condemnation, but the justice and the making things right. We put to death in us what is worldly and we embrace the things that make for life. We put on love and joy and peace and we put away sin and darkness. You see, we don't just embrace the renewal. We embrace the cross and leave our darkness with Christ. And that's how we will face and stand before this throne. We don't avoid it. We pass through it. And we stand before this throne and everything about us that is not of Christ will be burned away. And that will be good. Because I'm tired of the things in my life that are not of Christ. And I'm tired, seriously, looking around the world of the ways in which God's people have so much about them that are not of him. And I look for that day when we will be like him. Paul talks about this. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, all of us must appear. He's talking to Christians, remember. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive the recompense of what he has done. Romans 14, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. But the best one I see is in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul's talking about the efforts of his people, of God's people, to build the kingdom of God. And he talks about how we share and build our life together on the foundation of Jesus and recognises that some will build with the stuff of faith. And it will be like gold, silver, costly stones that will last into eternity, but that others, or most of us, will build the kingdom out of our sin and brokenness, using control and power and polite manipulation, and that stuff will be like wood, hay, or straw. Remember, he's talking about Christians here, good church-going folk, and he says this, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. He will be saved, he says. No doubt about that. But only as one escaping through the flames. Gee, thanks, Paul. But I don't know about you, but that spurs me on. It makes me realise that our actions actually matter. What we do counts. We can build for eternity, or we can build with straw. We can live according to the ways of Christ, or we can live according to the ways of the world. And whether we plaster the word Christian over it, will be what the truth of it will be revealed before this throne. We want to build the substance of God's kingdom, not the straw of playing at being church and playing at being Christians and patting ourselves on the back. I see a gospel reduced to what can I get away with is the stuff of shallow, infertile, immature lives. But a gospel that is lived out looks like this. A willingness to model and prefigure that judgment even now. A willingness to judge ourselves. Psalm 139, that great psalm of understanding that there's no way we can go, that we can get away from God, ends with this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Can you hear the spirit of that? It's Lord, it's like saying, judge me now, Lord. Purify me now, Lord. Lead me into renewal now, Lord. Mark said something similar last week when he talked about resurrection. He says, resurrection comes after the death. The fruit of resurrection in our lives comes when we lay down our lives. And this is how we do it. Lord, judge us now, that we may witness the renewal even more. What we do with our lives matter. What we do when we look forward to this time counts. And so we face our fears. We take responsibility. We allow the Spirit to confront us with all our brokenness and insecurities and pains. When it's hard, we run to Him. When we fail, we entrust it to Him. We are open with our lives because while no one likes facing the hard things, we would rather have the fire of God burn it away now so that the fruit of our lives may be good and life-bringing. So eternal judgment stirs us to action. But there's one thing I want to finish with. Judgment ultimately gives us hope. Jesus looked forward to the day of judgment and he said this, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Lovely Jesus, meek and mild. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Paul in Romans says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We long for it. We long for that renewal. And when we see it coming in this great white throne, we see this throne and we know that goodness wins. Faith is vindicated. The pursuit of a life that follows Jesus is shown to be worthwhile. It means that this present darkness does come to an end. Nero loses, written large. And the lies and the weariness of this world will have its finish.
So we look forward in hope to the day of the Lord. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, make this world right. Amen.